And if you'll grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5, there's Bibles in the pew backs in front of you, but don't worry, the words will be on the screen as well. Luke chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 27 this morning. But again, we're excited to have our guests this morning, our scouts with us this morning, and so thank you, scouts, for your presentation, and thank you. There we go. And thank you, parents, for having your families and your kids with us this morning. One thing I do love about the scouts, and as I look at the scout law and the oaths that are taken, is a lot of what's there can be attributed to and mirrors what Christ asked of us to do. And so I love that. So, scouts, I have a task for you this morning as we look in God's Word together. Listen for how this man Levi, who is Jesus' friend, who we'll be talking about this morning, how he exemplifies the attributes of the scout law. And so specifically, helpful, friendly, kind, obedient, those are all going to be things that you can hear this morning. And so if you listen for those, you can prove to your parents that you were actually listening this morning. So I hope that you'll take that up as well. But here at Bellevue, we've been on a journey studying the Gospel of Luke over the really since the beginning of the year, and we find ourselves finishing chapter 5 this morning. And so we've looked at the life and ministry of Jesus and how he interacts with people, and really how he interacts with people that society says are not worth it. And this morning is no exception to that. So let's read together Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27, and we will finish out the chapter together this morning. At this, he, or Jesus, went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, Levi rose and followed him. Now Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Verse 33, and they said to him, "The disciples of John fast and offer prayer, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days." And then Jesus told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, it will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for if he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good." Now, I know a lot of mention of wine is not what you expected to hear at a Baptist church this morning, but that's where we find ourselves in Scripture. But let's look as we see two different instances of Jesus interacting with people. The first we see is Jesus interacting with Levi, who will later be known as Matthew, one of his disciples. And then later we see how Jesus interacts with the Pharisees, the church leaders. So in verses 27 and 28, we see the call of Levi, or this man named Matthew. And this part of our scripture starts with the phrase, "after these things." And since it starts with "after these things," it's actually reminding us of everything we've looked at in chapter 5 so far. So if you've been here at Bellevue the last few weeks, it's asking you to think back. I know you've slept since then, but think back just a couple weeks to the different things we've talked about. Because in chapter 5, we've seen Jesus now interact with somebody that was a paralytic, that was a leper, that was demon-possessed, all people that society would say have nothing to do with. Do not interact with those people. Do not care about those people. Those people need to be left alone. And yet we see Jesus loving and caring about the least of these. And then this morning, we see another example of that as Levi, the tax collector, is next up on the list. And so I've mentioned before, Levi will later be known as Matthew, one of the disciples of Jesus. But this is before that even took place. And so we get a note here that Levi is a tax collector. And tax collectors in these days had a reputation of being traitors and being extortioners. And they were considered traitors because to the Jewish people, they were traitors. They gave up everything they knew and who they were in order to make some money. They were Jewish people working for the Roman government and were known for stealing money from the Jewish people. And they were known as extorters because, again, they could take whatever they wanted and keep anything that was collected. And so, no, this is not going to jump into a political sermon or anything about tax season. Adults, don't worry, even though some of you would probably enjoy that. That's not where we're going. But it's important to note of Levi or Matthew's profession. And so, as an example of why tax collectors were not viewed in such a great light, let's say that you were a Jewish person living in and under Roman rule at this time. And let's say you owed just $100, to make it easy, of worth of tax to the government. If Levi, a tax collector, came to your door and said, "Hey, I'm collecting tax for the Roman government," he knows how much you owe, but he can say whatever he wants. So if he says, again, you know that you owe $100 to the government. Levi comes in and says, "Hey, as the tax collector, it's Roman law that you pay $250 worth of tax." Now, if you disobey the tax collector, if you argue the tax collector, you are, in essence, disobeying and arguing the Roman law. And so if you do not give what that tax collector has asked for, you can be arrested and put in prison and have to work for that as well. So legally, you're obligated to give whatever the tax collector says. So reluctantly, you hand over the $250. The tax collector goes back and gives the $100 owed to the government to them. And the remaining $150, he probably has a really nice lunch afterwards as he pockets that. And so maybe you can understand why tax collectors were not the most popular people at the dinner table in today's day and age. Especially for Jewish people, they're seeing somebody that they've lived and grown up with and somebody that was raised the same way they were, really kind of selling themselves out to make some extra money. And so that added to the bad reputation of that. And so anybody who became a tax collector for the Roman government was seen as an outcast from Jewish society. Nobody wanted anything to do with them. And so again, after all these things, as the scripture starts out, we've just talked about some other outcasts of society, the paralytics, the lepers, the demon-possessed, and here we see yet another one, except this one is a self-imposed affliction. But it's important to remember that we've seen over these last few weeks how Jesus interacts with people like that, with those people that we want nothing to do with. And we'll see how Jesus does and interacts with Levi in this specific instance. And again, knowing his reputation, knowing who he is and what he does, in the midst of all the hatred that society has for someone like Levi, Jesus comes to him and says something truly astounding in just two words: "Follow me. Be one of my close followers. Be one who represents me to the masses, to the people." And so naturally, our response, if we were living in this time, might be, "Him? Are you sure Levi the tax collector is the one that you're wanting? Do you know who he is? Do you know what he does?" And it's interesting to note Levi's obedience in this moment. We don't get a whole lot of understanding of what was going through Levi's mind or anything like that, but Luke notes that immediately Levi gave up everything to follow him. It's interesting to note that he was willing to just give it all away. Financial security, comfort, the life that he had known and loved and become comfortable with in order to follow the unknown, in order to follow this man, Jesus. So if you were with us in our Wednesday night study, hopefully that sounds familiar because that's actually what we just talked about this last Wednesday. It's funny how that works sometimes. But imagine the response for those that are around Levi at this time. People knew who he was and what he did. And the people that were around him, his friends, his family, would probably ask, "Wait a second, you've got financial security, you've got stability, you've got comfort. Why on earth would you give up all that to go follow this crazy guy that does some cool magic tricks and says some really cool things from time to time? Why would you do that? That sounds crazy." But then on the flip side, people that are following Jesus know exactly who Levi is, and they're probably saying, wait, Jesus, you invited a tax collector to come be a part of what we're doing here? You invited somebody like that to do this. I imagine it wouldn't be received well on either side. If you're a friend of Levi, you'd be asking why you would give up all that. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you'd be saying, wait a second, I didn't sign up for somebody like that to be somebody close to me. But something Levi had to think about for himself was, is this worth it? I imagine that Levi, as somebody who was doing what he was doing, counted the cost. Ooh, that'll wake you up. Counted the cost. He looked at what was taking place and he decided in that moment it was worth it. Apparently the Spirit's moving this morning. Let's keep that rolling. But looking at Levi, it's interesting because out of all the disciples, if you look at all the disciples Jesus calls during his ministry, Levi might have actually had the most to lose out of any of the disciples. But he decided that it was worth it. You see, the fishermen didn't have the same financial stability. The woodworkers didn't have the same financial stability, the life that he had, but he decided it was all worth it to give it up. And there's another layer to add to this because I want you to think about who some of the other disciples were, the fishermen, the blue-collar workers. All of those people were taxed by the Roman government. So I want you to think about how that looks for the other disciples. So Jesus is bringing a man like Levi into the fold with Peter, James, John, and some of those. And this was a guy that literally was stealing from them. This was somebody that had wronged them in many ways, and yet Jesus was inviting him into the inner circle. But that's the beauty about following Jesus, isn't it? It's not about what's comfortable. It's not about what feels right. It's about being obedient to him. And so catch this, because you see, the disciples didn't even always agree with what Jesus wanted them to do, but they were obedient to what God asked them to do. You see, just because they didn't agree or didn't understand, in this moment, I guarantee you, they did not understand why Jesus would want one of those people to come and associate with them, but their obedience for Christ outweighed their skepticism. Their obedience to Christ outweighed them being uncomfortable. So maybe we can learn a thing or two here this morning. You see, just like the disciples, we don't always have to agree with what's asked of us, but we do have to obey what is asked of us. Just because we don't understand, just because we might not agree with the method and the way things are being done, just because we don't agree doesn't mean we don't have an obligation to obey. And so a point of application for us this morning is, what is God asking you to give up in order to follow him obediently? In our Wednesday night study, this past week, we talked about the rich young ruler, which is in Luke chapter 18, and how it would have been super easy for him to follow Jesus. And he thought he was. He asked Jesus what it took in order to follow him, and he listed all of his credentials. Well, Jesus, I've never murdered anybody. Well, Jesus, I honor and obey my parents. Jesus, I haven't committed adultery. I'm doing a pretty good job. And Jesus responded and said, those are great things. I'm glad you're doing that. But in order to follow me, you have to give up something. And at that moment, when Christ asked him to give up more, that is when the cost was too high. And so maybe for the first time in your life this morning, you're faced with a decision if it's worth following this guy named Jesus or not. Or maybe you're in a situation this morning where God is asking you what you need to give up in order to follow him more closely. But if you're here this morning still trying to weigh the cost, is following this guy Jesus even worth it? Let's continue to look at how he interacts with people, how he treats people to see if he's even somebody worth following. In verses 29 through 32, we see Levi's response to all of this. And again, Jesus simply said, follow me. And Levi immediately obeyed, got up, and was obedient to him. And then after that, Levi offers a feast. So again, remember, Levi just gave up everything. His life, his well-being, his financial security, any comfort that he had in life to follow Jesus. And so we might understand if he's a little down and out and unsure of what he's supposed to do. Maybe you've been there before where things are just not going your way and you don't know what's next. Levi's response, like any good Baptist, is let's throw a feast. Let's eat, let's party, let's come together and enjoy that time. But remember that a party hosted by Levi the tax collector looked a lot different than a fellowship that the church would put together. Levi throws a party because he wanted his friends, his circle, his people to meet the guy that just changed his life. And that means those people were invited to a fellowship with the church leaders, with the best of the best Christians of the time. And again, a couple weeks ago with the paralytic, we talked about the friends of the paralytic. Their mission was simply to bring their friend that was in need to the presence of Jesus because they knew and had faith that would lead to life change. And here Levi is emulating the same idea. If I can just get my friends, those people around me, around this guy that just radically changed my life, maybe he can do the same for them. And again, this is Levi, the outcast tax collector that was thought of as a traitor, that was thought of as someone who stole. He realized in this moment the mission was simply bring people to Jesus and allow Jesus to do the work. And here, again, Levi, the guy who's new to all this, gets it right on. And yet, the church leaders, the veterans of Christianity, those who have been in the church a long time, the Pharisees and the scribes, struggled with this. And so maybe, just maybe, we can learn a thing or two from those people from time to time. Those people we like to look down on and say, I can't believe that God would even allow them, those people who you don't know who they are and what they've done, but that is the beauty of the gospel. And so we see this party that Levi throws, and then, believe it or not, the Pharisees and the scribes have issue. I know it's crazy to think that church people might have issue with things that go on in the church, but that's what we see take place here. So imagine the setting, right? Levi the tax collector throws a fellowship, throws a party, and the church leaders are gathering for that, all around food, all around fellowship. Again, they're probably really great Baptists. And they walk in and they notice that, wait a second, those people are here as well. Those Gentiles, those tax collectors, wait a second, this isn't what we signed up for. Surely that would never happen today, and we would never find ourselves in those situations. But imagine what this was like for the Pharisees and the scribes, the church leaders, those who have been at the church for a long time. Wait a second, you asked those people to come and fellowship with us? You asked those people to come and hang out and be a part of what we have here? We don't do that here. You asked us to fellowship with those people, invite them in? Do you think the disciples would have signed on to this if they understood that obeying Jesus meant caring about the people that they intrinsically wanted nothing to do with? When Jesus called the fishermen, when Jesus called the blue-collar workers, the disciples, he didn't say, hey, if you follow me, I'm going to really take you out of your comfort zone and ask you to love people that you don't want to love. He didn't say any of that. He didn't give the blueprint or the details. He simply said, follow me, and they chose to obey. And now they're seeing the cost of what that is. You see, they're probably not very comfortable with this situation. They're probably not feeling great about this because all culture and society has taught them for years is to want nothing to do with people like that. Yet here Jesus is saying, that's exactly who I want you to care about. That's exactly who I want you to love. Hopefully, this is hitting a little closer to home than you might be comfortable with. Again, because the disciples and the Pharisees both in this moment were met with a choice and understanding how much comfort and sacrifice is required to follow Jesus and follow him fully. Overall, the disciples looked at what was happening and decided it was worth it. They decided, you know, I'm not comfortable. This is totally different than I expected, but I know that I want to obey and follow Jesus, so I'm willing to do so. But the Pharisees, the veterans of the church, those that have been around a long time and knew a whole lot, said, I don't know about that. This is not what I expected. This cost might just be a little too high. And so the question for you and me is, how would we respond in that situation? And again, they're talking, right? If you look in the scriptures, it doesn't say that anybody confronted Jesus with this feeling, right? They were talking amongst themselves, and Jesus, being the Son of God, knows what's happening. And so he answers a question that he hasn't even been directly presented with. And those that are well are in no need of a physician. And this sounds weird because it seems obvious, right? It's obvious that sick people need the help of doctors and physicians, and that healthy people ultimately don't. That makes a whole lot of logical sense. But if Jesus is truly the physician that's needed, then it would make sense that he's around those that need help. You see, the Pharisees were saying, why on earth would you even associate with people like that? And Jesus is saying, because people like that need me. Because people like that, like you, need me. You see, the issue here is that the churchy people were feeling like they had no need for a physician because they weren't sick. And that's called pride, and that's a problem in Scripture. Because the fact of the matter is, even the churchy people, the Pharisees, the scribes, are just as spiritually sick as everyone else, but like to raise them up, themselves up to a place where that's not the case. The fact of the matter is, all of us are sick or in need of a physician, and so all of us need to be in the presence of Jesus, regardless of how long we've been attending a church or how many Sunday school classes or vacation Bible schools or youth camps we've been to. All of us are in need of that physician. Scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is holy and set apart. And because he's holy and set apart, he cannot coexist with sin, with things that go against his will and his word. And all of us, every single person you have ever thought of or come in contact with, falls short of that standard of perfection. And because of that, we are all in need of a physician. But so often we like to look at others and say, that person really needs some Jesus in their life, right? Maybe you've thought that or said that before. That person can really use some Jesus. I'm doing okay compared to that person. So as long as I'm doing better than the person to my left or to my right, please don't throw any elbows or do any of that this morning. But as long as I'm doing better than the person next to me, I'm doing all right. But that's not what Scripture teaches. You see, if we look around at a gathering of believers in our churches and we see a bunch of people that look like us, healthy and good church-going people that are in no need of help or in no need of checkups, then maybe we've missed the mission and we've fallen into the same mindset that we're just doing good enough to obey Christ. So a point of application here is, when the Lord asked us to respond, are we responding like Levi? Or like the Pharisees? You see, because when Jesus came to Levi and said, follow me, he was willing to sacrifice his comfort, his security, his way of life, and he was obedient to the call of the Lord, whatever the cost. He didn't know what the journey ahead was going to do. But when Jesus asked the Pharisees, the church people, to follow him, they were comfortable with where they were. They say, we're honoring God just fine, just like the rich young ruler later on in Luke chapter 18 says, I'm doing good enough, and I'm comfortable with where I'm at, but there's a point where the cost is too high. And you see, this is a role reversal, because in this society, if I were to simply ask you the question, do you want to be like the Pharisee or the tax collector, the easy church Sunday school answer is, I want to be like the Pharisee. He knows the word of God. He's in the church. That's who I want to be with. But here, it's different. Jesus had a different agenda in mind because he doesn't see them as Pharisee and tax collector. He sees them as obedient and disobedient. And that's where we have to figure that out for ourselves. For those here not sure about this whole Jesus thing, I asked you earlier if this Jesus guy was worth following. The easy response to that is to keep doing things the way that you've been doing things, be comfortable with where we are, be prideful enough to think we can figure it out on our own. That's the easy thing, but the obedient thing will be to realize that we don't have all the answers, but the one who does is willing to guide us if we are willing to allow him to do so. And that works for us churchy people as well, right? The easy thing is to continue to be comfortable with where we're at and what we've done. The obedient thing is to follow after what God wants us to do. So God is, no matter where you're at this morning, there is a crossroads in your life where the Lord is working and asking you to give up and to sacrifice and to do something in your life. Maybe it's to accept Him for the first time. Maybe it's to follow in obedience with what He has for you and your family and your church. Are we going to respond like Levi? Or are we going to respond like the Pharisees? And then the last part of our discussion, we shift from Levi in verses 33 through 39, and Jesus gives some examples of sometimes things being different maybe aren't so bad. We see the example of the bridegroom. And in this culture and society, weddings were a time of joy and happiness, as they hopefully are and should be today. But the interesting thing about this time period is that the joy and the happiness of weddings were more important than adhering to the religious rituals that could deter from the main goal of that. And so what I mean by that is, in these days, if somebody was undergoing the ritual of fasting, which is the example that Jesus uses, they're going through their ritual of fasting, there could be an exemption from this ritual of fasting if they were participating in the wedding feast with the bridegroom. And the reason this exemption was in place is because the joy and the happiness and the fellowship experienced by others in the wedding ceremony was more important than looking the part and showing other people how spiritual you are. Again, perhaps we can learn a thing or two from this mindset, because again, it's not about just doing what we think we should do because that's the way things are and the way things have to be. They're not just fasting the fast. There's an exemption in place. Imagine what the church could look like if people were willing to give up their traditions, comfort, and preferences, all for the hope that it would bring somebody else closer to Jesus. Talk about revival. Again, the example used here asks the question, is the act of fasting more important than experiencing the joy and the happiness that's the goal of the wedding and the bridegroom? Jesus continues and says, the days will come where this will no longer be. Because again, the point of fasting is not simply to fast and check off that you did your Jesus thing for the week. The point of fasting is a heart issue. If you're fasting, you should be more focused on Jesus than anything else during that time. And in a time where Jesus was literally right there, the disciples couldn't really be more focused on Jesus than they were in that very instant. And so what is more important, fasting because tradition says so during a certain time of the year, or fasting because it's a heart issue and it's executed in the way that it's supposed to be? He continues a second point, the wineskin example. The point here is clear and unfortunately quite uncomfortable. The new life in Christ often calls us to a place that doesn't fit the forms of old. See, he gives the example of the wineskins. If you were to pour new wine into old wineskins, it would mess everything up. There is a time and a place. The old wineskins were formed around the old wine, and adding the new would not only destroy the wineskins, but would mess up the wine. And then we see a third example of cloth and clothes. He uses the example, you don't put new clothes on top of old ones. You don't put new wine into old wineskins. All this to say, and this, again, in a culture and society that we're not a part of with this, it's sometimes harder for us to understand, but Jesus is talking about bringing in something new. We know the ways of old. We know what has been done before, but Jesus is ushering in something new. You see, the church under Jesus looked a whole lot different than the church under the Pharisees. And you want to know why? Or the biggest reason is the church under Jesus was a church and a people for everybody, including those pesky Gentiles, those pesky tax collectors, those lepers that live on the outskirts of town that nobody wants anything to do with. And Jesus' new church, everybody is there, and Jesus offers a new creation, meaning there's no room for what was before. And again, another example Jesus uses, patching an old garment with new material. It not only disfigures the new garment, because it's clearly a different look, but it also causes the old garment to become more ragged. The new piece having to conform to the old is not what it was meant to do. And so all this to say, there's some things here that Jesus is trying to get them to understand is, and it works both ways. Just because something is old school doesn't mean it's outdated and it's not God-honoring. But on the flip side of that, just because something's new and different doesn't mean it's God honor. It's not God honoring. You see, interesting thing is, if churches back then rejected things because they were new and uncomfortable, they would have no place for Jesus. Because Jesus is bringing in the new and the uncomfortable. Imagine somebody coming in and saying, hey, it's okay to not fast during this specific week. The gasps that you would hear in that church room. But it's because it's not about checking off that we've done that. It's not about checking off that we've participated in that, but it's about the heart and the example of that. You see, Jesus is trying to help them understand it's not about new versus old. There's a lot of people and a lot of churches that disband and disorganize and fight because of new versus old, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. It's not new versus old. It's obedient versus disobedient. It's honoring God versus not honoring God. See, the Pharisees were more focused on what they knew and how things were going, but Levi and those that Jesus was calling was focused on being obedient to Jesus no matter the cost. Are we more focused on what's comfortable? Or are we more focused on what's obedient? That's what Jesus is asking them to do. He's asking them not to worry about what is comfortable, not to worry about what they want to do, but what is obedient to what he is asking them to do. And so again, this morning as we look at this, what is God asking you to give up in order to follow him obediently? And that's going to be different for every person in here. Again, perhaps for the first time, you're considering about this whole following Jesus thing. And maybe you're here wrestling with if it's even really worth it. You might be looking at me and saying, Jordan, look, I just met you today. You don't know anything about me. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what my life looks like. And you're right. I don't know you. But I know someone who does. And you're right. I don't know what you have done. But I'm reading with you this morning and seeing in Scripture Jesus look at the worst of the worst people in society that society has to offer. Lepers, paralytics, demon-possessed, tax collectors. And I'm looking at a Jesus that chooses to love them and forgive them in spite of that. You see, Scripture teaches that you're never too messed up. You're never too far gone for Jesus. So maybe following Jesus means making the choice for the very first time this morning to truly give up the ways of old and follow after him. We talked about Scripture says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and thankfully it doesn't end there. Scripture also says for the wages of sin is death. The payment that we receive for the sin in our lives is death and eternal separation from God. But that verse continues and says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, this Jesus, he, because he's the Son of God, because he's God in flesh, lived the life that you and I never could. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It talks about everybody except this guy named Jesus. You see, because of our sin, because of our selfishness, we owe a debt that we can never pay. That debt being our lives. We owe a debt that we can never pay back. But because God loved us so much, Scripture says that he demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, while we were still sinful, selfish, messed up, and broken, he loved us and he sent his Son for us. Jesus, when he goes to the cross much later in the book of Luke and in Scripture, he pays a payment that you and I can never afford. He proves he's the Son of God. He says he is by raising 3 days later, like when we celebrate Easter. And because of that, we can have a relationship with him. So for some of you this morning, God is asking you to give up your old life in order to follow him. And for some of you this morning that have made that decision before, maybe God is asking you to move from a place of being comfortable to a place of being obedient. Maybe you've been following God for a long time. Maybe you've been doing this church thing for a long time. And just like the rich young ruler that I referenced in Luke 18, it can get real easy to show God why we think we're deserving of that love and that forgiveness. Well, God, I've done this. I haven't done this. I'm more good than I am bad, so I'm doing okay. And God says, that's great, but I don't just want you to be comfortable. I want you to be obedient. So what is God asking you to give up? What is God asking you to put behind in order to follow him obediently? I ask the question as well, when he presents us with these forks in the road, with these opportunities, and if you're here this morning, you're met with one of these today, how are we going to respond to God working and moving in our lives? Are we going to respond like Levi, who immediately dropped everything he knew, everything he loved, and said, you know what, I don't know what this journey is going to be, I don't know what's ahead of me, but I know that this man Jesus just changed my life, I know that he's in control, so whatever that looks like, even if it's uncomfortable, even if everyone around me doesn't understand, that is what I want to do. Or are we going to respond like the Pharisees and the scribes that say, you know, we've been doing this a long time, and I'm just not comfortable with that. I'm good with where I'm at. I'm good with how things have been going. I'm good with the way things are. That's a price that's way too high, and I don't want to do that. We have a decision to make, and it can be one or the other. And again, it's not new versus old. It is obedient versus disobedient. And so the real question we need to ask ourselves is, what's more important to you this morning? Keeping things the way that they are because they're comfortable, or obeying this man named Jesus because he's worthy of our obedience? Again, for some of us, maybe keeping things the way that they are because it's comfortable means that we love this life where we're in charge of everything. We love this life where we don't have to answer to anybody because we're in control, but that's not the life that Jesus wants for you and for me. So maybe that decision is keep things the way that you are, living life the way you want to, or experiencing Jesus for the very first time. Or maybe, again, it's moving from a place of being comfortable, I've done this for a long time, I've been at church for a long time, to a place of obedience. Is obeying Christ worth it? Is he worthy of our obedience? Levi made his decision. The Pharisees made their decision. And the Lord is asking you and I to make a decision this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning in fellowship, and we pray that you are honored and glorified in all that we do as we sing to you, as we look into your word, as we spend time together. And I pray that as we depart from here this morning, that you would continue to work in our lives. Anybody that's walked in here this morning and sits here and is hearing this morning has been presented with a fork in the road of, how are we going to respond to what you have to say to us? We can stay where we're at. We can be comfortable. We can not give up anything else. Or we can be obedient and follow what you have for us. And for some of us, maybe that means making the decision to acknowledge our need for a Savior in our life for the very first time. And Father, if that's the case for anybody in here this morning, I pray they would continue to wrestle with that until they talk with anybody, not just me, but any pastor, but any person that can help them with that question. I pray that if you're working on the hearts of people about acknowledging and their need for a Savior, would today be the day that that is decided and that is figured out. But Father, for those that are well past that decision, maybe you're asking us to take a step out of our comfort zones to obey. And Father, no matter what the decision is that you have placed in front of us this morning, we have two options, to obey or to disobey, to answer like Levi, that pesky tax collector that nobody wanted to anything to do with, but he still obeyed, or the Pharisees who should have had it all figured out, but that chose that the way they were doing things was comfortable enough and the cost was too high. Father, thank you for the example this morning of the two decisions we can make, and I pray that you would continue to work in this room in the hearts and the lives of everybody here so that we would make the decision to follow after you because you are worthy. And it's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.